And they were really good hush puppy. So when I went to get my dessert, I also got a couple of hush puppies. And that was the last thing I ate, was two hush puppies. They were really good. I got to thinking about that. You know, in a way, God kind of had a way of saving the best for last. Let me show you what I mean by that. There are times when He saved the best for last. In creation, we know that on day one, He said, let there be light. Day two, the firmament. Day three, the land, plants, and so forth. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, the fish and the birds. Day six, land animals and man. Saved the best for last. Somebody might say, no, wait a minute, day seven He rested. That's the best. And maybe so. But of all the things that He created, man was the highlight. Because man is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. John 4 and verse 24, we're told that God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, if we are created in the image of God, then you need to recognize that in spite of what maybe atheists and many others might try to tell you, that man is just a higher form of animal. No, we're not a higher form of animal. We are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings living in a physical body, but we are spiritual beings. We are created in the image of God. Man was given dominion over the animals. He was given stewardship of all the earth. God sent His Son to die for man. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was in a Bible study a few weeks ago, and a person made comment in regards to the fact that we're not to be like the world. All that is in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And he said, you know, the word world here is the same world that is used in John chapter 3 and verse 16. But there's not the same world. I said, no, I think they are the same world. Jesus didn't die for righteous men. He died for sinners. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. He died for His enemies, so that they might not be His enemies, that they might be reconciled to Him, might be allies with Him. God so loved the world, sinful world, men in sin, that He gave His only Son to pay the price for their sin, so that we might not perish. Man certainly is the highest of all of God's creation. And so certainly God saved the best in His creation for last. And somebody might argue back and say, well, that's because all these other things were needed in order for man to exist. And I understand all that, but please bear with me in my lesson here, okay? The best was still created last. Look at the dispensations of Bible history. We have the patriarchal dispensation, where God dealt directly with man through the heads of the family. God spoke directly to the heads of the family. Now, does that mean every family? Not necessarily, but the patriarch of the family, God spoke directly to. That was true of Adam, true of Noah, true of Job, Abraham, and all of those that lived in this patriarchal period. God gave His law directly to the heads of the family. In the law of Moses, God's law was given to Israel through Moses. It had glory and blessings, but it was also a yoke and was unable to take away sins. Hebrews 10 in the first four verses reads, "For the law," meaning the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to have been offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, under the Mosaic law, and this would be true even of the patriarchal law, but he's speaking specifically of the Mosaic law here. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The Mosaic law served a purpose as a tutor to bring the Jews and all mankind unto Christ. Familiar passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." That was true of the Jews. It's true even of the Gentiles that as we read the New Testament and we go back to the Old Testament, we see that the New Testament wasn't something that God just came up with plan B all at once. No, in fact, it's the other way around. That the old law, the Mosaic law, was a shadow, a type of the image of the new law that was going to come into existence. The fact that we had this shadow indicated that the very image was in the mind of God and He was going to bring it about. Something better, the law of Christ, was coming. And so the law of Christ is better than either the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6 we read, "Now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." Certainly, what we have in Christ is better than what they had in the law of Moses or even the patriarchal law. We have a better high priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 through 27 reads, "Therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself." Under the Mosaic law, the priest, as they offered sacrifices for the people before they did that, they offered sacrifices for their own sin. Not our high priest, not Christ. He never sinned. He didn't have to offer sacrifice for His sin. His life was a sacrifice on behalf of our sin. Was offered once for all time. We don't need to offer sacrifices every day. It was offered once for all. And so when we repent and confess of our sins, we know that blood was already shed. That allows our sins to be forgiven. We have better sacrifices. Hebrews 9 and verses 11 through 14 says, "Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Does He have a tabernacle? Yeah. But it's not a building. It's not a physical structure. It's the spiritual structure of the church. "It's not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so as those people that offered those animal sacrifices as they were instructed by God were caused to reflect upon their sin, that, you know, we're offering this animal is losing its life because of our sin. You know, we kill animals today for food. Have you ever killed an animal because of something you did? Those people did. It would cause them to stop and to reflect that if it wasn't for my sin, this animal wouldn't have had to die. If it wasn't for our sin, Jesus would not have had to die. He wouldn't have had to offer his life in sacrifice for our life. So isn't it reasonable then that we return our life as a living sacrifice to him? In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. The King James Version will go on to say there, for all. Those words are added by the translators, and nothing wrong with that. But he offered the sacrifice once, for all time, for all people. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. A better sacrifice than those sacrifices under the Mosaic law. And so the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of Christ, is the best of all. The patriarchal pointed to it. The Mosaic pointed to it. We live in the best of the three dispensations. Consider also the means of revelation. The way we know that God revealed his will to men through those patriarchs, through Moses, through prophets. But how has he revealed his will to us? In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past time to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. No longer through prophets, but in these last days, God has revealed his will to us through his Son. That's why it's called the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It came from him. The one who whose word was, let there be light and let there be, the same that was in the beginning with God. That's who has revealed the will of God to us. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It's a revealed mystery. Paul relates that to us in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 6. It says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's he saying? The mystery's been revealed. It was revealed to me, and I'm revealing it to you. And when you read what I'm writing to you, you'll understand the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. not going to be a division between Jew and Gentile. That Jew and Gentile are both going to be serving God under the same high priest, in the same Savior, by the same law, with the same benefits. Not going to be this division anymore in Christ. The revelation, the mystery is now known. And it's not just a revelation of the mystery that there's different laws for different people and that they're all going to be one. No, the mystery is that salvation and forgiveness is in Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Word of God made flesh, who died on our behalf. The wages of sin is death, and He paid that price of death when there was no cause of death in Him. When Pilate made that statement, it was almost a prophetic statement, I believe. There is no cause of death in Him. There is no Roman law that this man has broken. Might have been the first thing that was on his mind, but deeper than that was, there was no sin in Him that He should die. But He gave His life. As Dale read for us this morning, He had the power to lay it down and to take it up. And He made that sacrifice on our behalf. That's the mystery. That there is salvation in no other but in the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth for all time. John 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus said to His apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Now let me ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, how much truth were they not guided into? Because there are some people walking around today who seem to act as if they weren't guided into all truth. Muhammad made the claim that he wasn't guided into all truth. He claims that he's the final prophet. Joseph Smith made the claim that the apostles weren't guided into all truth for all time. Who are you going to believe? There are people today who believe that the Holy Spirit personally indwells them, and whenever some thought comes into their mind, that the Holy Spirit placed it there, and it's contrary to what the Bible says, but they believe that the Holy Spirit gave it to them. What did Jesus say again here? Who's He talking to? The apostles. He says, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. If the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, then there is no other truth to be revealed. And anyone who speaks anything that's different than what you find within the pages of this book, and especially the gospel of Christ is revealed to us in the New Testament, they're not telling you the truth. In Jude verse 3, we read, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we're all saved the same way. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you that you can contend earnestly for the faith, not your faith, not our faith, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all time, once for all people, delivered to the saints. The faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. The faith that is demonstrated when we do the will of God. Contend earnestly for it. There are going to be people who are going to speak things contrary to it, going to try to lead you away from it, try to tell you about another faith and another gospel. No such thing as another faith or another gospel. There is one faith. One gospel that saves, just like there's one Savior that saves. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is the best means of revelation. The kingdom of Christ is better than all other kingdoms that have ever been. Whether it's the kingdom of Israel or any kingdom of man, the kingdom of Christ is better than them all. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, we find that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Who do they think they are? Why do they think they should be able to sit on his right hand or on his left hand? You see what's going on there? "Grant that these two sons of mine, one on your right and one on your left side, because I think they're pretty special." Well, they are pretty special to you. But are they any more special than the others? It goes on here. And Jesus called them to himself, all of the apostles. He called them all to himself. And he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise great authority over them." What's he talking about there? He's saying, you know, in the kingdoms of men, when someone is put in a position of power and authority, they use that authority. And they glory in their authority. And that's what was going on here, wasn't it? "Grant that my two sons sat on your right hand and on your left hand." And they were all for that too. And the other apostles, they often quarrel about this too. But which of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom? Why do you want to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, for the recognition, I guess. And other people saying that you're greatest in the kingdom. Sometimes when people are given authority, even in the church, they think they're pretty hot stuff. Everybody leads a bow down to them and listen to them, and whatever they say, that's what goes. But look at what Jesus said. "Yet it is not so among you." Why do you want to be greatest in the kingdom? You think being greatest in the kingdom, that everybody's going to look up to you? Do you think that's the way it is? You think you're better than everybody else? "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom, then you have to be a servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be a slave. Let him be a slave to the rest of you. Then he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Who's greatest in the kingdom? Well, nobody's greater in the kingdom than the King, the Savior. But did he come to be king? No, he came to serve. He came to give his life, a ransom, to pay the price for our sins, for many. He washed the feet of the disciples to teach them this lesson. He did so many things to teach them this lesson, that to be great in the kingdom, one has to be willing to serve, and always to serve. And so in that sense, the first or the best belongs to the least or the last. Save the best for last. The last will be first. The last will be the best, the least. The servants, they're going to be the best. Matthew 20 and verse 16, so the last will be first. And the first, last. Those who think of themselves as first, as better than the others, last. Many are called, but few are chosen. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of men. It's not like the kingdoms in the business world. It's not like the organizations of men. The kingdom of Christ, and those who are best in the kingdom of Christ, are those who serve. Serve God and serve others. God saves the best for last. We are blessed to be living in a time in which we can enjoy the best of these blessings. We don't live in the patriarchal or the Mosaic age. We live in the age of Christ, with access to every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. But you know, the best is still to come, isn't it? Heaven is for those who will humble themselves in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Heaven is better beyond even description. Even though God has tried to describe heaven to us, we know that these are just figures. These are types. He's tried to relate to us with what we know to what we don't know. And if you sum it all up, what we know is that it's a beautiful place. That's a place of light. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of harmony, place of praise. The best has been saved for last. May we all live in such a way that we revere Him and love Him, keep His commandments, serve Him, and serve each other, that we might participate in the very best that is yet to come for hopefully each and every one of us. Do you entertain that hope of eternal life with Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If not, why not? Why not obey the gospel tonight while you have this opportunity? If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you realize that you're outside of the favor of God, you're not living as He would have you to live, and you're not living even as you want to live, as you want to comply with the will of God, Would you repent of those things and confess them, and let us pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.